Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, November 25th, 2018. Today is the conclusion of our sermon series, Real Faith, a study in the book of James. Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching from James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, with a message titled, Caring Faith That Prays.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you now this morning. Simply ask that you would make us ready to hear from you. Father, we thank you for your care for us, that you've given us your word in order to care for us. And so I pray that this word of yours here in James would have its intended effect here in us as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all good things must come to an end. I find it hard to believe this morning that we have come to the end of our sermon series through the book of James, which we've been looking at together just for the last 12 weeks. And to me, at least, those 12 weeks have gone by so fast. And while on one hand, I am very excited for us to kind of turn the page and move on to our Advent series as we begin to prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus and the arrival of our King and Messiah, at the same time, part of me just feels like I am not quite ready to end our time in James quite yet. This has been both a challenging and an encouraging book. It's been challenging to me, at least. It has challenged me by exposing many areas in which I need to grow in my faith. At the same time, though, it's been encouraging. As we've been working our way through this book, it has shown me ways in which I can have confidence that my faith is real. And that's for the question that we've been wrestling with all along, isn't it? That's the whole book, or the whole point of the book of James. He's been getting at this idea all along, this idea of real faith. And so each week we've been asking this question that we'll ask one more time this morning. What does real faith look like? And I think a lot of ways, as we've been kind of making our way through this book and we think about our faith, we think about real faith, we've been thinking primarily in vertical terms. We've been thinking primarily about our own individual faith relationship with God. That's the vertical. But one of the things that I think we've been seeing throughout this book is that there's another aspect of our faith. There's the horizontal. And real faith kind of lives at the intersection of the vertical and the horizontal. The horizontal is that plane where we relate to others and we care about others. There's a sense in which our real faith has a bearing on our horizontal relationships. And real faith, as we've seen throughout this book, is lived at the intersection of the vertical and the horizontal. You can kind of think of like grid coordinates on a map. If you remember back in, I don't know if it's grade school or middle school when you learned this, but you know, you remember you're learning about latitude and longitude. There's these kind of lines that go across the globe, across east and west. That's the latitude, and there's lines that go kind of from north and south around the globe. And every one of us kind of exists at one particular point on the map. You can pinpoint our exact location, but you need both the horizontal and the vertical to locate exactly where we are. And the same thing is true about faith. Real faith can be pinpointed at the intersection of the horizontal and the vertical. And we see that this morning in a really specific way. Here in this last section, these final verses of this book, James shows us that real faith is a caring faith that prays. It's the horizontal and the vertical. Prayer encompasses that vertical dimension of our faith. And care, or care for one another, encompasses the horizontal dimension of our faith. And real faith, as we're going to see today, real faith is lived at the intersection of both those things. Real faith is a caring faith that prays. And as we work through this passage, I trust that you'll see that these two themes, these twin themes of both prayer and care, they are woven together through this whole thing. And so what we're going to see as we make our way forward this morning is we're going to see a call to each of them, a call to prayer and a call to care. And we're going to see the power of one and the purpose of the other. So let's look first at a call to prayer. And this is going to be very brief here. We see this in verse 13. You've heard of a call to arms. Well, James here begins by giving us a call to prayer. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." In other words, what James is saying is that no matter what the situation, whether it's good, bad, high, low, up, down, no matter what, pray. Let that person pray. Even if it's a good situation, let that person sing praise. The praise here is still directed at God. The personal praise is a form of prayer. So James here kind of comes right out of the gate with this clear call to prayer. And this is going to carry through the whole conclusion of this letter. And for James to make this such a focus as he kind of concludes this book, it kind of lets us know that this is an important thing for us to focus on as well. So quite simply, very briefly, what James is saying here is no matter what, pray. No matter what, pray. No matter who you are, young, old, no matter what situation you're in, pray. It's never the wrong impulse to go vertical, so to speak. That's what James is saying. He's saying, no matter what's happening down here, go up. Go vertical. That's never the wrong impulse. And yet I wonder, for how many of us, is that often the very last impulse? What we're going to see as we make our way through the rest of this passage is that when prayer becomes our last impulse, we can become in a very precarious situation. So here we just kind of begin with a kind of a baseline of establishing the importance of prayer. And this baseline of the importance of prayer is going to become the backdrop for the rest of this passage. And it's going to become the backdrop for this call to care. And we're going to spend probably the majority of our time this morning looking at James' call to care here in verses 14 through 16. And part of that is because there is a lot to unpack here. And in some ways, I will not be able to answer every question that comes to your mind that arises from these few verses. In fact, in some ways, I may even raise more questions than I answer. And I just ask that you would be gracious with me. And I want to begin kind of examining this call to care by simply asking, well, how? How is this a call to care? Well, previously in the last two scenarios in which James told us to go vertical, he said, if anyone's suffering, go vertical. If anyone's happy, cheerful, things are going well, go vertical. Here in verse 14, he introduces yet another scenario. He says, is anyone among you sick? And again, you'd almost expect him to say, based on how he answered the last two questions, well, pray, go vertical. But he doesn't say that. He says, call the elders and let them pray. So what's going on here? Why is his answer to this question different from the previous two? And I think part of how we can best understand this is by better understanding that little word there that's translated as sick. See, often in the Bible, that word means something a lot different than just simple sickness. In fact, throughout the New Testament letters, of which James is one of, more often, that little word there for sick or for illness, more often that word is translated as weakness. In fact, there's about a dozen examples of that. I want to just give you one verse where that same word for sick comes up twice, but what it really means is weak. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This is Paul speaking. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. That word for weaknesses is the same word from our verse that's translated sick. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, same word in our passage for sick, then I am strong. I think the reason why New Testament authors can kind of use this word with some kind of flexibility is because at the very heart of this word is the idea of incapacity. Not being able to do what it is that you want to do. And so here in our context, James is saying something like this. Are you incapable of going vertical? Remember twice already he said, hey, if you're suffering, go vertical. If you're happy, cheerful, go vertical. If you are incapable of going vertical, what do? James says, go horizontal. If you can't go vertical, go horizontal. Call the elders and the elders will come and they're going to go vertical for you. And so here we see this call to care, which is first and foremost a call to pastoral care. This is one of the primary ways that the elders, the spiritual caretakers of the flock, this is one of the primary ways that they provide pastoral care, not simply by caring for a sick person, but by caring for a person's sick soul. That's why James says, as you do this, as you call them and as they're praying for you, they're to anoint you with oil. I know some of you essential oil users got really excited there. Okay, but the picture in mind is not the elders kind of scurrying along with their diffusers under their arm. The oil is not used because of its medicinal properties. Throughout the Bible, oil is used and anointing with oil is used in order to consecrate something to God, to set someone or set something apart to God. It was used symbolically to represent something that was happening spiritually. And so here the elders, again, the spiritual caretakers of the flock, they come and they provide pastoral care for the sick soul of a member by anointing them with oil as they pray. What they're saying is, we are setting this person apart and we are lifting this person up to the Lord's special care. Notice what James says will happen there in verse 15. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this verse has been abused by so many. Some have even used this verse to suggest that any sickness in your life is just the evidence of a lack of real faith. And if you just have enough faith, if you have real faith, then God will always heal you physically. Look, that's almost the opposite of what this is saying. The whole point here is that your faith is so weak that you need help. The whole point here is that your faith is so weak that you can't even go vertical. Now, okay, look, maybe technically you can kind of go through the motions, but I think the idea is that someone who is so spiritually weakened, they're so weary, they're so lethargic, they're so beaten up in the Christian life that even as they attempt to go vertical, even as they walk through their prayers, there's just a sense in which they just feel exhausted and weary. They feel like they can't even pray for themselves. James is saying, look, that's the whole point of going horizontal here. When you are weak and weary in the faith, call the elders and they will come and they will go vertical for you. I think this idea, this view is confirmed there in verse 15 when, once again, you see that word for sick. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The prayer of faith is not the prayer offered by the person because they don't have faith, or at least they have weakened faith. The prayer of faith is that's offered by the elders. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Well, once again, I know this can be a little tricky. Just try your best to kind of keep tracking with me here. But that word for sick in verse 15 is different from the word for sick in verse 14. And get this, the word that's translated sick in verse 15, nowhere else in all of Scripture outside of this example right here, nowhere else is this ever translated as sickness or as illness. Nowhere else is this ever about primarily a physical condition. Elsewhere, it's always translated as weary. Listen to this example from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The author of Hebrews here is talking about Jesus. He says, consider Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It's the same word there, weary, that James is using here in verse 15 for the one who's sick. So again, the picture that James is painting here is someone who needs spiritual help. They go horizontal. They call for the elders. The elders lift them up. They anoint them with oil. And the results that James talks about here are spiritual in nature. It says they'll be saved. If they commit any sins, they'll be forgiven. James is not saying that every instance of this is necessarily caused by specific sins in the person, but sometimes they are. And if there are specific sins, they will be forgiven. And what this person needs here is restoration to full spiritual strength. Now look, I want to be clear here. I do not feel forced into this view in any way based on some other view that I have about healing. In fact, I absolutely believe that the Lord heals. In fact, this week, even in preparation for this passage, I read stories from credible sources that talk about miraculous healing that God brought about through the prayers of others. I absolutely do believe that the Lord heals through prayer. I just don't think that physical healing is primarily what James has in mind here. These words that he's using and the overall context that they're found in, I think the picture is someone who's spiritually weak. Now, I will acknowledge this, that so often, many times, physical illness can be what produces our spiritually weak state. And maybe that's exactly what James has in mind. But even if it is, it's only in so much that physical sickness is having a spiritual effect. And that's why it's the elders, not doctors, that are called, because the elders are the spiritual caretakers of the flock. And look, I just want to say, this is something that we do here all the time at Grace Church. On Sunday mornings, we have folks come forward for prayer, and often the elders will come around and anoint them with oil and pray for them. The elders go to hospital rooms and homes all throughout Racine, and we do so to pray for people. And look, in all my time here, there has never been a situation where someone was sick or ill and they called the elders to pray and we didn't pray for healing. There's never been a time that I can think of that we didn't pray for actual healing. And if you call for the elders to pray and I come, I will pray for physical healing. But you know what else? In all my time here, no matter what the person has asked us to pray, in all my time here, there's never been a time when someone asked for prayers for healing where we did not pray for the faith of that person. So that's exactly what we want to do. And again, I want to be clear here. I'm walking through this just so I can explain what James is saying here in this passage. The last thing I want to do is create some sort of hesitance in you. If you want to call for help, if you want to call the elders for prayer, don't feel like you need to open this up and go, okay, does my case technically fit exactly what? That's not what I'm saying. Please don't do that. If you want prayer, we'll pray. We'll pray for whatever it is that you ask us to pray for. Of course, we'll pray for God's will to be done in your life. But no matter what you ask to pray for, we will pray for your soul. We'll pray for your faith. We'll pray for you to be spiritually strengthened. And I think that's exactly what James is talking about here. And he has a particular application. And here's what it is. He's saying to those who are particularly weak, or those who are weary in the faith, the responsibility is on you to get some help. He doesn't say, look, if you're incapable, if you're weak, even if that's a result of illness, he doesn't say, shame on you. You shouldn't be like that. There's no sense of that at all here. He says, look, I am providing a means for you to get help. So look, all you've got to do is just say, look, I need help. I'm struggling. I'm weary. I'm running the race and I'm barely holding on here. There's no shame in saying that whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with needing help. What there is a problem with is never saying anything at all. That's the option that James is not leaving with. You can't just simply limp along and say nothing. You need to say something. Put your hand up and say, I need some help. And receive the pastoral care that comes from the elders coming around and anointing you and praying for you. Now, throughout most of this so far, James has been addressing specifically those who are particularly weak, those who are particularly weary, and he's addressing the elders, telling them what they should do in that situation. But what about everybody else? What if you don't fall into either of those categories? Is there something here for us? And I think there is. And we see that in verse 16, where James also shows us that this care is a preventative care. James says in verse 16, he says, therefore, now he's talking to everybody, not just the one who's weak, not just the elders, he's talking to everybody. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Come back to that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. In verse 16 here, this is the principle that applies to all of us, and it is at the heart of this passage. He says, confess your sins to one another. It doesn't say you need to confess your sins to an elder. It doesn't say you need to confess your sins to one particular type of person in the church. It just says, confess to one another and pray for one another in order that you might be healed. It's an interesting word choice there, isn't it? In fact, James here is no longer addressing the person who might be sick, or he's no longer addressing the person who's weak or weary. He's addressing everybody. So why is he using the word healing here? I think this just confirms that James is thinking spiritually throughout this whole passage. And that's consistent with how that word for heal is often used. In fact, earlier, we looked at Hebrews 12, where the author talked about not growing weary. In that same chapter, just a handful of verses later, the author of Hebrews says this in verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He's speaking metaphorically there, the person who's weary from running the race of the Christian life. And he's saying, be healed. Be healed spiritually. And here in James, what James is saying is not, basically what he's saying is, look, don't get to the point, don't wait to get to the point where you can't go vertical. Don't wait to get to the point where you are so weary that you have to go horizontal to call on someone else to go vertical. Do that now. Confess your sins to one another now. Pray for one another now so that you can be healed, so that you can experience this regular forgiveness from God, this regular experience of the grace of the gospel applied to our hearts with prayer and care from fellow believers. In other words, what I think James is getting at here is preventative medicine. You've heard the phrase, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's not just preventative medicine. This is preventative maintenance, to kind of put it crudely. You know, sometimes you get into your car and you turn the key and there's just nothing there. The engine is just absolutely dead. You need to take that thing in and just get totally overhauled. That's where pastoral care comes in. But often, not always, but very often, we get these little notices, these little lights that pop on in the car that say things like check engine, say things like maintenance required. That's the picture that James is giving us here. Again, my apologies for comparing you to a car engine. But look, as Christians, we are not designed to run without ongoing care. And that ongoing care is depicted here as something that happens with all of us as we all confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we can receive this ongoing sense of God's grace to heal us. So in short, what James is telling us here with this call to care, what he's saying is this: we care for one another by praying for one another. This is how we actually demonstrate this kind of care. And so let me just ask you this morning, do you have this kind of relationship here in our church? Do you have the kind of relationships where you can live this sort of thing out? Now, again, notice James doesn't just say, hey, just confess your sin to God and that's fine. Look, we absolutely certainly should do that. We should confess our sins to God in prayer. That's the vertical aspect of our faith, but there's this horizontal aspect. We need to confess to one another. We need to confess to one another, and we need to pray for one another. And so as you think about that, I wonder, is there at least one person who comes to mind, one person that you are connected to here, one person that you are in relationship here where you can do that? Somebody that you can be honest with and open with and transparent with, someone you can go to confess your sins, and not just be honest, not just be open, but someone that you can receive care from, someone who is gonna sit on the other side of you and pray for you. Someone who's gonna bring you before the throne of grace, someone who's gonna remind you of the grace that is ours, the grace that we have in the gospel of Jesus. Look, if you don't have that kind of connection here, you need to find that. You need to find that for your own spiritual good. And one practical suggestion that you can do to kind of help find that is you can join a life group if you're not already in one. We have life groups that meet all throughout the week, all throughout our city. One of the primary purposes of our life groups is that we can build relationships. We can build these kinds of relationships with other people here in our church. But look, let me say this. It's not automatic. The kind of relationship that James is talking about here is not something that just kind of happens automatically. It doesn't happen by just kind of showing up to something. This is something that you have to be intentional about. You've got to get after it. And as a church, all of us, we all need to be intentional about this. We all need to be intentional about kind of working together to create a culture in our church where this kind of thing, this ongoing, every member spiritual care is just a normal part of the life of our church. We all have a part to play to work together. It's not just pastoral care, it's every member ongoing preventative care. So that would just be a normal thing if someone were to all of a sudden show up and become part of the life of our church. They're just gonna find that people are interested in what's going on in their lives spiritually. They're interested in hearing what's going on, interested in praying for one another and lifting one another up before the throne of grace. Now, look, maybe at this point you're thinking, okay, and what is the big deal? This is just kind of a big roundabout way to say kind of a typical pastor, preacher thing that we're supposed to be praying. I mean, what's the big deal about prayer anyway? Does prayer actually get stuff done in people's lives anyway? Thanks for answering that question for me. It's almost as if James even anticipated that kind of question, because the very next thing that he shows us is this. He shows us the power of prayer. He uses Elijah as an example. Elijah, the prophet who highlights the power of prayer. He says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, look, I don't know about you, but when I think of Elijah, the first thing I think about is not that he's a man with a nature just like ours. When I read stories about Elijah, I don't think, yeah, this guy's just like me. But Elijah is doing all sorts of incredible things. He's confronting kings. He's a prophet who is hearing directly from God as God gives him his word and he speaks it to the people. He's confronting Israel as they are worshiping false gods. He even healed people. In fact, he even raises someone from the dead. But James actually doesn't mention any of those things about Elijah. James wants us to remember the fact that Elijah prayed. And you can read about this story in 1 Kings, but basically what happens is that Israel experiences a drought, and they experience a drought because of their spiritual wandering. Israel was kind of stuck on the fence, going back and forth between worshiping God, the one true God of Israel, and worshiping Baal, who was a false god. And Baal was a fertility god, and not just, you know, fertility about human beings, so to speak, but he was a fertility god in the sense of the fertility of the land. And so the people would sort of say, oh, well, maybe we should worship Baal because he's this fertility god, and maybe he'll cause it to rain so that the soil will be fertile and produce lots of crops, which are an important thing for an agricultural society. And so they are kind of on the fence. And boy, let me tell you, does that backfire? Because of their spiritual wandering, God causes a drought. 3 years of no rain. I mean, imagine the devastating effect that would have on an agricultural society. And then along comes Elijah, and he confronts the prophets of Baal. He has the showdown on Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven to come and consume his offering, and it does, and the prophets of Baal are left there defeated. He even calls out King Ahab, who's done more to lead Israel astray than any other king before him. And after that, Elijah goes up on the mountain and he puts his head between his knees and he prays. He prays fervently and he goes and tells the servant, hey, go look over the edges. Are there any clouds coming? Servant goes and looks, comes back, says, nope, no clouds. Elijah prays again. Tells the servant, go look again. Servant looks, comes back, nope, no clouds. He does that 7 times. On the 7th time, he comes back and he says, yeah, there's just one tiny little cloud coming. And Elijah says, okay, you go tell King Ahab that he better get a move on if he wants to make it home. Otherwise, his chariot is gonna get stuck in the mud because there's so much rain coming. And it says right after that that the heavens grew dark and there was a great rain. Look, why does James use that example? Of all the examples of Elijah, why does he use that one? It's because God used the prayers of the prophet to restore his people. The purpose of the drought was to show the people, look, you can't trust the false gods. And as soon as Elijah went and pleaded before the Lord gave rain to show the people that he was trustworthy. And through the prayers of this prophet, he restores the people. So what James shows us here is this, that God works powerfully through the prayers of his people. I mean, is praying for one another that powerful? Does it actually get anything done? James' answer is yes, it absolutely does. God chooses to work through the prayers of his people. Now, earlier I mentioned that, you know, sometimes we sort of treat prayer as a last resort, and in many ways, I think James is seeking to correct that here. But I also think he's trying to correct something else. I think often we see prayer as the opposite of practical. Let me just show you where I see this coming up in my own life. Often if I'm talking to somebody who is going through a hard situation and, you know, of course I tell them, well, I'm praying for you, and often these words will come out of my mouth where I say, well, okay, I'm praying for you, but is there anything practical I can do for you? I don't know if you've ever been there before. Now look, I get at the heart of what's underneath that question is just simply asking, look, are there any real immediate needs that I can serve you in? Anything I can do just to immediately care for you? But I think it still kind of reveals something underneath there, doesn't it? It reveals that not only do we often just see prayer as not being powerful, but often we just see prayer as not being practical. James wants to correct that here for us by using this example. That's not true. Prayer shouldn't just be our first impulse, but prayer is powerful, and it is powerful precisely because it is practical to get stuff done in our lives and in the lives of the people around us who we are trying to care for. And what James shows us here, that powerful, practical prayer is for good purpose. He kind of concludes this whole thing, not just this passage, but he concludes this whole book by showing us the purpose of this care. He says in verse 19 and 20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So part of how we show faith in this horizontal level is by caring for others. One of the primary ways that we do that is by going vertical with others and for others. And why? Why do we do that? To what end? To what purpose? Well, ultimately we do it because of real faith. The real faith of the other, the real faith of one another right here in this room. James talks about those who wander from the truth. He's talking about those who wander from real faith. What James is saying is that if someone goes and helps that person, if they bring that person back, then that person who has now come back, that person's soul will be saved. That person will have a multitude of sins covered. And look, make no mistake here, it is not the person who's actually doing the saving here. In fact, all throughout this passage, God's the one who's working. God is the one who restores the weak person, but he does it through the prayers of the elders. God is the one who forgives, but he brings that about and causes us to appropriate that and experience that in the Christian life as we confess and pray with one another. God's the one who made it rain in the Elijah story, but he did it through the prayers of Elijah. It's the same thing here. God is the one who saves. We have no capacity to save anyone else from their sin, but God in his wisdom and in his good design for us, he uses us to care for one another and to do so in the greatest sense, that we would actually look after one another's real faith. That's what James is driving us towards here. The purpose of our care is real faith, not just our own real faith, but the purpose of our care is the real faith of everyone here in this room. This is that intersection of both the vertical and the horizontal. Every one of us here, for us to have real faith, we ought to be concerned about the real faith of everyone else here. There's a sense here that James is sort of telling us to be like his big brother, Jesus, who's not just his big brother, but he also happens to be the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's the kind of faith that James is calling us to. This morning, I don't know if you know this, but every morning before we have our worship service, before we begin, all of us who play various roles in the worship service, including several others who simply just enjoy praying for our church, we gather in a room outside the sanctuary and we pray for every aspect of our service. And this morning, somebody just had this wonderful prayer and they simply said, God, we thank you that we have something to have real faith in. Folks, our real faith is in Jesus, the good shepherd who comes after us and who lays down his life for us, who laid down his life for us on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. That is the object of our faith. And real faith trusts first and foremost in that. That's the vertical. Real faith trusts in Jesus, but there is this horizontal dimension here where James is kind of telling us to be like Jesus and to show care and concern for others by pursuing them, by going after them, and by bringing them back into the fold. And look, the reality is that's exactly what James has been doing for us over the last 12 weeks. 12 weeks ago when we began this whole series, we began by affirming what Christians have believed for centuries throughout the ages. We began by affirming that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And James in no way wants to alter that equation. But what James does want to do is he wants to kind of pluck faith out of that equation, and he wants to hold it up, and he wants to examine it. He wants to hold it up to the light and say, okay, we're saved by grace through faith, but what is this real faith actually like when it's lived out in real life? And so all along, all throughout these 12 weeks, it's been an opportunity for us week in, week out to do the same. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But from time to time, not just when we're going through the book of James, but from time to time, we need to examine our faith. We need to look at our faith and say, is this faith real? Can I actually look at my life and see where this faith is being lived out, where it is even being put on display for myself to see and for others around me to see? And that's how I can be encouraged that my faith is real, that I really am saved. And so let's encourage one another to have that same kind of faith where we live it out. We put it on display in so many ways, but it, but especially in the ways that we go vertical, or the way that we pray and sing praise, and even in the way that we go horizontal by caring for one another. And I pray that every single person in this room would have that kind of faith, would have real faith that's lived out in real life, real faith in a real Savior who laid down his life for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your care for us this morning, that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have given us your word. I pray that we would embrace your word here this morning. I pray that we would embrace this picture of real faith, not just that we've seen this morning, but the picture that we've seen all throughout this letter, this book here from your servant James. I pray that you would use this. Use it to strengthen our real faith. Use it to challenge us. Use it to encourage us. Cause our faith to grow and to be lived out in real life right here in our church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as we begin our brand new Advent series. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.